If you will, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll look at the rest of chapter 1 this morning and move on into chapter 2 through the first 10 or 11 verses there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. How many of you know what re-gifting is? Some of y'all are laughing already. How many of you have ever done it? Be honest, right? Regifting happens when someone receives a gift, but instead of keeping it, that person turns around and gives it to someone else. Maybe because they didn't have time to go to the store or completely forgot they were supposed to get that person something. Regifting keeps you from going to the store. It might get rid of something you don't really need or want. In our culture, you've got to be careful though when you regift. You've got to at least remember who gave you the gift in the first place. Several years ago, one of my wife's friends gave her a Christmas present, and she didn't open it or use it all year. And so she wrapped it back up and re-gifted it the next Christmas, but she gave it to the same friend that gave it to her the year before. And so the friend opened it up and said, "This looks familiar." So it was kind of funny, and they laugh about that now. In our culture, re-gifting kind of has a little bit of a comical feel to it, maybe even a little bit of a negative connotation to it. But when it comes to what we give the Lord, that's all we can do. Because when we realize that everything is the Lord's anyway, and that everything we have, we only have it because He gave it to us, then we ought to have a really completely different perspective on what it means to give to God. King David understood that. He had a different perspective on it. And I want you to listen to what he prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 when he and the Israelites had offered some offerings and sacrifices for the construction of the temple. And King David prayed and he said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." David had the right perspective. King David realized that the only reason we can give God anything is because God first gave it to us. And anything we give to God is really already His anyway because He's God. It's all His. God's not wealthier if His children give Him something. He's not poorer if you hold it back from Him. He's God. The Israelites simply gave back to Him. They re-gifted a portion of what He had already blessed them with, and they did so generously. They did so willingly. They were thankful even to have the opportunity to do that. And we ought to have that same perspective on giving. And everybody immediately thinks about money, and that is not the only thing you can give back to God. But everything, including the things that are most precious to you. Hopefully that's not money. But the most important things, the most precious things in our lives, we can still give those back to God. And we'll see Elkanah and Hannah do that this morning. Last Sunday we saw Hannah's heartfelt plea for a son, vowing that if God would bless her with the son, she would dedicate that son for His service and give him right back to Him. Well, we'll see this morning that God in His mercy and grace intervenes and blesses Hannah with a son. So will Hannah have the love and the humility and the faith to actually follow through with her vow and give Samuel back? Look at verse 19 through 20 in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you'll see these verses, just two verses, span several months of time because Elkanah and his family finish their worship in Shiloh and then they head home. And 9 months or so later, Samuel is born. Look at verse 19. They rose up early in the morning, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." We're told in these verses that the Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord remembered her. He had never forgotten her. All those years that she was unable to bear a child, it wasn't that God was unaware. It wasn't that God didn't know about Peninnah's taunts and her oppressive words that she spoke against Hannah. It wasn't that God was ignorant of Hannah's heartbreak. This does not imply at all that God ever forgets, in the sense that we think of the opposite of remember. But when God remembers, it describes Him taking action on behalf of somebody. At this point, He decided to take action on Hannah's behalf. He remembered Hannah in the same way He remembered Rachel in Genesis 30. And opened up her womb and allowed her to conceive, and she bore a son and called him Joseph. He remembered Hannah in the same way He remembered the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt in Exodus chapter 2, and He heard their groanings and He remembered them. He hadn't forgotten them. He knew their suffering. But it was time to act. And what did God do? He subsequently sent Moses to deliver His people out of slavery. God never forgets. He is never unaware. He is never unaware of what you're going through. He's never surprised at what happens in your life. He's the omniscient one. This time, He's actively intervening in Hannah's life. And I think we can say without a doubt it was because of prayer. Hannah made her requests known unto God. She poured her heart out in the verses previous to what we just read. And God, in His mercy and in His grace and in His love, blessed her with a son. Never doubt the importance or the power of prayer. Never. Hannah understood that this blessing of her son was directly from God and directly because of her prayer. Because notice what she named her son. At the end of verse 20, she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." The Hebrew name Samuel literally means name of God. But it sounds very similar to the Hebrew word for ask. So there's kind of a play on words here. When you said Samuel, you were saying name of God, but it also sounded a lot like you were saying asked of God. And so there's the pun here that Hannah knew she asked God for this son. And so the perfect name was Samuel, because I asked God for him. Notice in verse 27, even skip down there for a minute, she says, "For this child I prayed." Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and the power and ability of God to respond to it. I can't imagine the indescribable joy that Hannah and Elkanah had when Samuel was born and when they found out everything. Elkanah had sons and daughters, remember, with Peninnah, but none with his beloved Hannah until then. And I know, I'm sure they were overjoyed and they loved Samuel so much, but remember that this child is part of a vow that Hannah made. That if God would give her a son, she would give him right back. And God did His part, so to speak. God intervened. Would Hannah have the faith to follow through with it? Would Elkanah support that vow? It meant the same thing for Elkanah as it did for Hannah. His firstborn son from his beloved wife, he would be giving up. In the law of Moses, in Numbers chapter 30, there is actually a provision for a husband to nullify a vow that his wife made to God. If the husband wanted to, if the husband chose to void that vow, then God would forgive it. it was well within Elkanah's rights as Hannah's husband and as Samuel's father to nullify that vow. It would have been completely acceptable. But let's see what happens. Look at verse 21 through 23. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When it came time for the family's yearly trip to Shiloh to worship and offer sacrifices the first year after Samuel was born, Hannah didn't want to go. She didn't want to make the yearly trip just yet. She didn't want to go until Samuel was old enough to be left there in fulfillment of her vow. And we see in verse 23 that Elkanah respected her wishes. He supported his wife's decision. And he supported the vow that she made about giving Samuel back to God, even though he could have nullified it. He was well within his rights according to the law of Moses to say, honey, that's great, but I can't give my son up. And we're going to ask God to nullify that. He doesn't do that. In fact, when he says the Lord establish his word, he is encouraging Hannah to fulfill her vow. He's supporting her. I won't chase a rabbit too much, but husbands, you ought to support your wife spiritually. Encourage her and be there for her. She ought to be better because of you, and she should make you better because of her. That's the way a marriage ought to work. It meant the same thing for Elkanah that it did for Hannah. Their beloved and their miracle son Samuel would not be theirs. But this was a generous and faithful family. And look at verse 24 and 28. When the time came, they fulfilled the vow to the Lord, and they gave their son back to God. Look at verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Remember, he was the priest there in Shiloh. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. When she had weaned him, she brought him to Shiloh. Weaning in the ancient world and in the ancient Near East was much different than what we think of today. This process would be a minimum of 3 years in the ancient world. Samuel's at least 3 or 4 years old when he is brought to the temple in Shiloh. Verse 24 tells us at the end of the verse there that the child was young. Say, what does that mean? That's really no help in pinpointing Samuel's age, because that term young can be very broad. It's used to describe the infant Moses in his basket, and it's also used other places to describe young soldiers. So you've got a pretty big gap there with this word young. Samuel's not an infant like Moses, because he is weaned, and he's not yet ready for war either. He's a young boy. He's old enough to be left in the temple without his mother. But if you look down at verse 19, he's young enough to be growing out of his clothes every year, because his mom makes him a coat and brings it up to him. 3, 4, 5 years old. He's a young boy. Toddler age even. After they offered the sacrifice of the bullock, they brought Samuel to Eli the priest and presented him to him. And Hannah said, remember me? I'm the woman that you thought was drunk, remember? But I was just pouring my heart out to God, and I was praying specifically for this child. And God answered my prayer. And now I'm giving him back. Verse 28 says that he would be lent to the Lord. And we think of lending as something that you give for a while, like borrowing, but you expect it back. But that's not the way Hannah is lending Samuel. She says he's lent as long as he lives. He's on loan forever, so to speak. She didn't want him back. She was entrusting Samuel to God. She's turning her only son over to the Almighty. She's fulfilling her vow exactly the way she vowed it. Samuel's being separated for the Lord's service. And I know we've heard this story hundreds of times. But let's not kid ourselves into thinking that this was something easy for Elkanah and for Hannah. Like there was nothing to it. How would you like to give your 3, 4, 5-year-old son up, Mom? Here. So, yeah, but she made a vow. Okay. That didn't mean it was easy. That didn't mean there were no feelings involved in this. But what amazes me when we get to chapter 2 is that Hannah actually rejoices at this difficult task. Hannah gave back to God the most precious, most important thing in her life, and she's joyful about it. And the wonderful prayer of praise that we'll see in chapter 2, I guess it didn't really hit me until I was studying this more in depth, but Hannah didn't offer this prayer of praise when she found out she was with child. She didn't offer this prayer when Samuel was born. She offers this prayer when she gives Samuel up. That's amazing to me. She could have clenched her fist and grinded her teeth and closed her eyes and handed Samuel back to Eli and, you know, begrudgingly kept her vow and ran off and had a good cry. But that's not what she does. She's joyful and thankful to be able to do this. And I love what one author says. He says, the world doesn't understand the relationship between sacrifice and song. How God's people can sing their way into sacrifice and sacrifice their way into singing. Didn't Jesus and his disciples sing a hymn the night that he was arrested? Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned, and what do that night? They're singing songs in the prison. Here Hannah offers a prayer of praise after she sacrifices to God her only son. But it was for God. Look at the first two verses of chapter 2. Her prayer begins with joy and praise. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." Notice that ultimately Hannah's joy was not because of Samuel. Her joy ultimately was not because she had overcome her barrenness. Ultimately, what is her source of joy? Or I should say, who is her source of joy? The Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. You say, well, it was the Lord that took away her barrenness. It was the Lord that gave her Samuel. I know that, and so did she. That's why the Lord is the source of her joy. Because she knew without the Lord, she has nothing. And you and I are exactly the same. Without God, we have nothing. True joy comes from the Lord. The New Testament tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can have joy in the Lord no matter what's going on in your life, no matter the circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Those are different things. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy depends on a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've got that, you've got joy. Hannah also praised God for who He is. Frequently in the Bible, you can find when people offer prayers, they begin with a recognition of who God is, of His greatness, of His majesty, of His power. It's never wrong to start praying with praising. Start praying by just telling God how great He is, that you recognize that. That's what Hannah did. There is no one as holy as our God. There's no rock like our God. Verse 3 through 5, Hannah then, we'll read now that she teaches against arrogance and opening our mouths in a boastful way, because God, if He so chooses, is the great reverser. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Who do you think she's thinking about? Maybe Peninnah? Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. I'm sure Hannah, at least in the back of her mind, maybe not even in the back, was thinking about Peninnah and her harsh words when she talked about, don't speak arrogantly anymore. God knows what you're doing. God can turn things around. Hannah specifically says that the Lord is a God of knowledge. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but that's one reason not to be arrogant. That's what Hannah says. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord's a God of knowledge. Say, what does God know? Everything. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that even the hairs of your head are numbered. In Psalm 147, the psalmist says that God determines the number of the stars and He gives to all of them their names. God knew Hannah's heartbreak. He never forgot. God knew how Peninnah was taunting her. He saw that. And since God is a God of knowledge, and He knows everything, then why in the world would we let pride sneak into our hearts, and why would we be arrogant and boastful about things? Because notice there at the end of verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and that includes even the intents and the desires and the motivations of your heart. Which means He's the perfect judge. You might can fool a human judge, and human judges can make mistakes. But you can't fool the heavenly judge. And He doesn't make mistakes, because He has all knowledge. And so pride has no place in our lives, because God knows everything and He's the judge. Another reason we shouldn't be arrogant and proud is because the things we brag about one day could be gone the next. That's kind of what Hannah says there in verse 5. People that were full are now having to work for food. The people that were hungry aren't hungry anymore. The lady that didn't have children now does. God can reverse things quickly if He so chooses. He has that authority. He has that power. He has that right. He's got the power to turn things around. Hannah saw that in her life for the better. God took a barren woman and blessed her with a son. So who are we to be proud and arrogant? Instead, be humble and thankful. Verse 6 through 8, part of Hannah's prayer, this part speaks of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 6 through 8. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." God has the power to take life, and He has the power to give it. He has the power to make you rich. He has the power to make you poor. He can lift you up. He can humble you. If He wants to take a beggar and make him a prince, He has the authority and the right and the power to do that. In fact, later in this very book, He's going to tell Samuel, this young boy who's dedicated to Him, to go anoint as king a shepherd boy. Who is God to anoint a shepherd boy as king? He's God. And it's His right. It's His authority. He is sovereign. God can make a loser a winner, and He can make a sinner a saint. Isn't that what He did for us? If we've repented and trusted in Christ Jesus, He took a sorry, no good sinner, and as Paul wrote to the Colossians, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. But God is sovereign. And He said that all those who will repent and trust in My Son, I will save them. I will change them. I will make them new. If you've never trusted Jesus, repent of your sins and trust Him today. He will take away your sins and give you His righteousness. He is the great reverser. He's sovereign. I heard a definition of God's sovereignty once that I loved, and it's that He can do whatever He wants and owes no explanation. It's short, sweet, to the point. That might scare some people. You mean God can do anything He wants and doesn't even have to answer to anybody? Doesn't even have to explain Himself? That's true. But because God is who He is, because He's always right, because He's always righteous, because He's always holy, then you don't have to worry about God's sovereignty. God doesn't just haphazardly do things just because He can, just to see how people will react. Some people have the idea in their mind that God is some evil puppet master that does things just for fun to see how people will react, and that is not how God is. Notice verse 9 and 10, how Hannah says God does treat those that serve Him. Look at verse 9. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Just because God is sovereign, that doesn't mean that He just is flippant with His power. Hannah said He'll keep the feet of His saints. The wicked will be punished. She says, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. It's His sovereign right to judge the earth. And because His knowledge is perfect, His judgments will be perfect. It'll be perfect justice in dealing with sin, perfect mercy upon those who have trusted His Son. I love the end of verse 10. What does Hannah pray about there? He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. You tell me who was king of Israel right then. There wasn't one. We're just beginning to end the time of Judges. When Hannah prays that God will give power and strength to His anointed one, to His king, there is no king in Israel. You think that maybe Hannah's words are a little prophetic there? Looking forward to that one day when there would be a king? And not just David a few chapters later, but David's son, Jesus Christ, who will one day rule this world from David's throne in the strength of God, with perfect knowledge, with perfect judgment, with a rod of iron. Fascinates me there that Hannah prays for a king that in a kingdom that doesn't even have a king yet. Verse 11 kind of quickly ends this section. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel's family goes home, but he stays in Shiloh to serve under Eli's protection and leadership there. I got to thinking, Brother Richard, a while ago when you were mentioning young children sitting in our services, Samuel's pretty young when he is left at Shiloh. Don't tell me young children can't start learning to serve the Lord. Hannah's actions, Elkanah's too, but Hannah we kind of focus on usually, and her prayer here, they're awesome. The prayer seems more often to me because she offered the prayer not when she found out she would have Samuel, not when Samuel was born, but when she gives Samuel up. She's joyful to make this sacrifice. How many of us actually praise and rejoice when we're giving up something that's important to us? Giving up something precious and valuable. We need to ask ourselves if we respond to God's blessings the way Hannah did. God gave Hannah the desire of her heart, and she had the heart to give it right back. Do we do that? And do we do that with our most important blessings, our most precious blessings? Do we dedicate those for His glory? What is the most precious thing in your life? We all might give different answers, but I want you to think about it. What's yours? Please don't say money, right? Maybe it's your marriage. Is your marriage the most precious blessing God's given you? Is it the most important thing? Then give it back to God. Say, how do I do that? You be the husband that God wants you to be. Or you be the wife that God wants you to be. Let your marriage serve as a witness of God's love and care and as an example to others. Allow God to use that most precious thing for His glory. Maybe it's your family. If you're a parent and you have children, entrust your family to God's care, just like Hannah did with Samuel. Raise your children up in church. Teach them God's truth. Show them God's love. Parent your children and lead your family in a way that pleases God and gives Him glory. Give it back to Him. In this story, we have two parents who dedicate their son to God. And that son will go on and do mighty things for the nation of Israel. Samuel is known sometimes as a prophet and a priest and a judge. And he's the man who anoints the first kings of Israel. But it started with parents who were willing to give him up to God. It started in the hearts of Hannah and Elkanah. There's an African proverb that says, "The ruin of a nation begins in the homes of its people." I think that's true, and I would say the reverse is true as well, that the revival of a nation begins in the homes of its people. Parents, do not underestimate the importance of raising up your child according to Scripture. Who knows what great things God may do with them if they're raised to love Him, if they're dedicated to Him like Samuel was. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you don't have a family. Maybe something else is the most important thing to you. Maybe your career is the most important thing to you. Give it back to God. God blessed you with that job. God blessed you with that opportunity. You use that opportunity as an opportunity for God. Witness to your coworkers. Be a good testimony where you are. Live in a way that points others to Christ and shows them God's love. Maybe it's time that's the thing most precious to you. Maybe it's your health. Give your time back to God. If He's blessed you with health, if you have health, He's blessed you with it. Use your healthy life for Him. Don't be selfish with your time. Don't be selfish with what He's given you. But give it back. Because no matter what your answer was, no matter what's most precious in your life, it's from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." When we realize that everything good in our life, everything good we have is from God in the first place, and that we would have nothing good without Him, then our perspective about giving things to Him ought to change. Dedicating things for His glory and offering things up for His honor makes sense. We're better off when we give things up for God than when we selfishly hoard things up for ourselves. And that's what Hannah did. She knew that she wouldn't have Samuel at all if it weren't for God. And so even though it was a great, great sacrifice, she joyfully gave him back, and God used Samuel's life in a mighty way. If we will give our best to the Lord as individuals and as a church, what great things could God accomplish? Would you stand? Bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this day, for the time that we can gather around Your Word. We thank You for the example of Hannah and Elkanah, and we pray that in our lives we will realize we have things because of You, and You will give us the humble faith to dedicate things back to Your service, Lord. And forgive us of our sins. If there's someone here who is lost, Lord, we pray for their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.